Something you hear talked an awful lot about when it comes to, well, really a great many areas of life. I thought about it a lot when I was an athlete growing up, and now as the coach of athletes, I think about something called chemistry, or something called unity, togetherness. Anyone who's played on a sports team knows the role that chemistry and unity has in the life of a successful team, and the absence of unity and chemistry resulting in a broken team, a team that will not meet its objectives. And of course, that's true in any area. Probably virtually all of you have been involved in a workplace that seemed united and one that seemed utterly broken and disconnected. That's true of families, it's true of marriages. We are all, in a certain sense, striving for how we can have relationships that are connected instead of disconnected, united instead of separated. But the real question is, how do we get there? And there are two ways that you can think about unity. There's the unity of just simply being close to one another, in the same proximity to one another. But there was equally a unity that comes from what we would call actual connection with one another. Let me try to illustrate it for you. I brought this from home. It is nothing more than a jar that has, I guess, nails and screws in it. Now, in one sense, this jar, these nails and screws, are together. But they are not together in any organic sense. They're together only because they have a jar that is keeping them in that way. And if I were to take a hammer, which I won't do, and break the jar, what would happen to the nails and screws? Would they remain together? Of course they wouldn't. They would go everywhere. Why? Because there's nothing actually connecting the nails and the screws beyond simply being in proximity to one another. They are externally connected. But now, if I were to take a magnet and I were to stick it into the jar, what would then happen is I could pull the nails and the screws out and they would remain connected. Now, why would they remain connected? They're no longer in the constraint of the jar. No, they're not. But yet, in the now the magnetized state that they are in, they will remain connected even when they are outside of the jar. And the reality is, as we look at Philippians chapter 2 this morning, Paul is going to exhort this church that he loves so much. We have seen in the last number of months as we've been studying Philippians chapter 1 together how much he is just overflowing in his love for these people. He's overflowing in his joy for these people. He says, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Every time I pray for you, it's just as overflowing with joy for you. And now he's going to get down to the really practical aspects of their life together. You see, the Philippians didn't need, from what we can tell, any specific doctrinal instruction. Unlike in many of the other Pauline epistles, Paul isn't trying to correct some error that has crept into their church. And yet what comes out in these four books of Philippians is a sense that even though this church is a very good church, he loves them in a sense almost more than any other church. He's got an incredible joy for them, yet there is something he's worried about in them. It's a worry that they're not totally going to be united. They're not totally going to be together. And what I want us to note as Paul is exhorting them to being one, he does it in a very interesting way. How would you do it if you were trying to exhort your family or your church to be united? How would you go about inviting them to think about, here's how I want you to think about being united and connected together? The way Paul begins is maybe something a little bit different. He doesn't just look at them and say, hey, by the way, get along. Be nice to each other. Spend a lot of time together. Maybe come up with a good church program. Maybe come up with a really thoughtful, creative way so you can have more get-togethers. He doesn't do that. He actually approaches it this way. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, this idea of this old phrase is just in sympathies and compassions, just this overwhelming heart of tenderness and love. If there's any of that, then fulfill my joy, complete my joy, fill my joy for you to the absolute brink and overflowing. How are you going to complete my joy? If there's any of these things that you've experienced, that you be like-minded, that you have the same kind of mind together. The simple point that I want to draw out for us today is there is a kind of Christian quote-unquote unity that is nothing more than nails and screws in a jar collected together. But there is a magnetic gospel unity that is internal more than it's external. And it's the kind of unity that Paul is trying to stir these wonderful Philippian believers up to, and the Holy Spirit, by extension, is trying to stir us up to today. The title of the message today is The Magnet of Gospel Unity. The Magnet of Gospel Unity. And I want to look at this picture of a magnet to try to identify how the Holy Spirit binds, magnetizes our hearts together in the same mind, the same love, the same kind of overarching purpose, so that we can fulfill our joy and complete it in Christ. We're going to look at this in three ways, as we often do. These first two verses this morning, we're just really going to focus on verse 1 and 2. Tonight, we'll take a look at verse 3 and 4. The first point this morning is a gospel priority. A gospel priority. Now, if you'll notice with me here in verse 1, and we always invite you to have your Bibles out in whatever format you have so we can look at this text together, and you can make sure that what I'm telling you tracks with the text that we're looking at, because this is our sole authority, not the preacher, but the Word. Notice here that he begins, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if therefore. Now, we've talked about this many times before. When you read the word therefore in your Bible, it's drawing a conclusion from something that has come previously. So whenever you read therefore, ask what it's there for. Okay? So you got to go back and try to understand why. What is he now concluding in? Now he's drawing us in to this new idea. And then he goes on to say that your unity together as a church, church at Philippi, is only going to make my joy overflow. Now, step back and think about that for a minute. Why would he say that? Paul, this letter is about joy. He's been expressing his joy. What about the unity of a gospel church makes someone like Paul, his heart just explode with joy? Oh, I just love that so much. Well, we should also ask ourselves the question, why Jesus, when he was here on earth, was so focused on the unity of his followers. In John chapter 17, Jesus, at the night before he died, has gathered his followers together to teach them a few remaining things before he dies. And we read about this in John's 13, 14, 15, and 16. And then in John 17, we have his prayer to his Father recorded about what's overwhelming his heart as he's approaching the very last days of his pre-crucifixion life. And here is what comes out in this prayer. He is praying for the people that God has given him, his own followers. And he says this. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus' dying wish, literally, was that his followers would be one, just like he was one with his Father. He goes on in verse 20 to say, neither I pray for these alone, like his disciples that were there. He says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would include us. We have believed on Jesus through their word. And he prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, why was a united church such a part of Paul's joy? Why was it a part of Jesus's literally dying prayer to his Father? Well, it goes back and connects to what we looked at last week. And that's what the therefore is there for. Do you remember when we were there last week, we looked in verse 27 of chapter 1 that Paul turns the focus to the Philippian people and he says, now I have a word for you. I have been revealing my own heart to you. I have been telling you how I think, how I feel, but now I want to talk to you about something. And he says, only let your conversation, your life, your citizenship life, only let your experience as a citizen of heaven, as that idea is, be as it becometh or as is fitting to, as is worthy of, as is appropriate for the gospel of Christ. And last Sunday morning, if you were here, you recall, we talked about a really good common goal for the new year, that your life and my life would be worthy of the gospel, that what we say we believe would be reflected in what we actually do, that our life, our conduct as citizens of heaven down here in the realms of men would be that which is worthy, it is fitted toward the gospel that we believe. Now step back for a minute. You say, okay, well, why does that follow then that we should be united, that we should be together as a church? If the gospel is true, why does that mean that we should be one? Well, let's remind ourselves again of what the gospel's purpose is. The gospel's purpose was that by which God broke in to a sinful world to draw sinful people to himself, to bring them out from the kingdoms, if you will, of darkness and into the singular kingdom of light, to bring people who are broken in their sin and their inability to please God by their own efforts in to be his citizens and to live with him eternally. Listen to what 1 Peter 2 says. He says, but you are a chosen generation. God has chosen you. You are a royal priesthood. It's like you're kings and priests before God. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar or God special. You are his special people. Now, if God in the gospel drew us out to be his special ones, to be a citizenship in the kingdom of God, what is befitting to that purpose? That we're bickering all the time? That we're fighting? That we're acting like everyone else around us? No. What befits the gospel is that when God has called us out through no merit of our own, that we live lives that reflect our citizenship as members of a heavenly kingdom. David had this idea in Psalm 133 and this wonderful short psalm when he says, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, when they're living really at one. And then he goes on in this very interesting picture that might be a little hard for us to come into, but he goes on to compare it to a fragrant perfume and a refreshing dew, like the dew that would fall on the mountains in the morning. And he says, that's what it's like for brothers to live together in harmony and in unity, like a fragrant perfume and a refreshing dew. Now, does that befit? Is that fitting to, is that worthy of the gospel that we believe, that God has called us out of a kingdom of darkness and brought us into a kingdom of light? Of course it is. And throughout the church, and the ages of the church since Jesus, Christians have recognized the absolute centrality of that unity to the gospel message. Why did Jesus say that you need to love one another as I have loved you? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Because in a world that's broken apart by rivalry, by faction, by strife, by self-interest, for a group of Christians to be committed to one another in unity, like a fragrant perfume and like a refreshing dew, it's different. You see, in this world today, you can read in even our secular news sources, we are plagued. Literally, they are calling it a plague of loneliness, of isolation, of separation from one another. We are seeing even scientifically now that those who are isolated in our society face an elevated risk of dementia. That those who are isolated and alone and solitary are more likely to have mental health conditions, to have truly physical health conditions when we are separated. And for the community of God called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to reflect his character, to be united in this kind of way, is central to the gospel message. There was a great old Christian, one of the church fathers, named Tertullian. And in the very early days of the church, he commented on the love that was a part of the Christian community. He says, "Our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." You see, one of the things that stood out most to the early generation of pagan society was how the Christians cared in unity for one another. When a plague would sweep through the land, it would be the Christians who would be going and caring even for those that weren't part of their fellowship. How much more for those that were in their fellowship? In some cases, they would die, and the world would look at them and say, "You're living for something that's different than what I'm living for. You are following this person who has given you this confidence and this hope that you can give of yourself sacrificially in this kind of unity. We know nothing of that." And it was its own kind of magnet to the Christian faith. Now, how about in our day today? Do our churches, do our fellowships look like that? I remember being really challenged by a word I heard from a pastor. He shared a story of a man from an urban area who came to faith in Christ, and he was baptized, and he joined this man's church, and he became a part of this church. And then a little bit later, after a while, he just stopped coming. He kind of disappeared, and the pastor talked to him. He said, "What happened?" And this man had come out of a life of being a member of a gang, not unlike those that are around us in this city here, some of the young people that we are working with or have connected with over time. And this young man said, "I guess I just had the wrong understanding of what this Christianity thing was." He said, "I guess I thought it was a little bit more like the gang, that you actually did everything together, that you actually spent your time together." He said, "I didn't realize it was just a Sunday thing." And this pastor said, in words that just hit me, he said, what a tragedy it was as it struck him at that moment, that that gang was doing, in a sense, a better job of reflecting the body of Christ than his church was. And this is one of the reasons why we as Christians can't give in to the idea that being united is just a Sunday thing. Because the calling of the gospel is not a Sunday thing. It's a Sunday through Sunday thing. It's a 24/7, 365 kind of thing. And I will not quibble or quarrel for a moment that in so many ways, our churches in this day and age have failed to live out that image of the body of Christ. There are ways some of you, I have no doubt, have been hurt, have been wounded in your own spirit by the actions of churches or church leaders or people in church. And sometimes that calls people into question the whole thing altogether and say, "Well, why would I go there? What's it doing for me?" But you see, friend, if I believe the gospel, I have to believe not only what the gospel tells me about Jesus, but I have to also believe what it tells me about the body that he came to win. You see, for me to be disconnected, to just opt out of the whole thing altogether and say, "That may be for others, but it's not for me," is to be inconsistent with the very gospel itself. Because if I believe that Jesus came and died for me, then I must believe that he came and died for others. If I believe that Jesus came to make me into his image, to reflect his image forever, to transform my character, then I must believe he's doing it with others. And when I hear Jesus say, "Upon this rock, this conviction about who I am, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," I can't abandon what he has done and is doing in his fellowship of believers. And so I just encourage us this morning that let us see the connection of unity in our church and more broadly in the fellowship of God's family in Christ as being central and essential to reflecting the image of this gospel, the image of God himself to this world. Are we truly aware of this gospel priority that brought such joy to Paul, that was such the focus of Jesus Christ in his world? Yes, there is truly a gospel priority that comes out here. But let's notice secondly here, a gospel reality. A gospel reality. Will you notice with me again this interesting way that Paul is going to lead into this encouragement to be united? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, let me just point out for a minute what he's really doing here. When we hear the word if, we probably know it's a condition. If this is true, then this. We use that kind of talk all the time. If you love me, then you'll do this. And sometimes you might say that if, that conditional clause, if you really don't know the answer. If, maybe, yes, maybe no, I don't know. Is that what Paul's doing here? Is he saying, if there is any consolation in Jesus Christ, and I'm not sure whether the answer is yes or no, you let me know what you think. Do you think that's what he's getting at here? No. Really, what he's doing here is he's using this condition as a way of arguing. The way that you could think of this or could translate it would, instead of just saying if, you would say since or because. That's what he's really getting at. If there is consolation in Christ, and in parentheses, by the way, there is. If there is any comfort of love, there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, there is. If there are any of these overwhelming sympathies and compassions, there are. Because these things are true, he's saying, that reality should be a spur, it should be a motive for you to pursue gospel unity with one another. So let's look at these gospel realities that he's holding in front of us. Notice, first of all, he says, the consolation in Christ. I love the picture of this. In the original Greek, this is the word that depicts someone coming alongside someone else to help. Have you ever needed that before? Maybe you were stranded on the roadside and it was AAA who was coming to help. Or some good Samaritan who was coming to help you with one thing. There was something that you were doing at work or at home and it wasn't working, and you had the comfort and the encouragement of someone coming alongside and providing just what you needed in that. That's this word. The idea is of Jesus coming alongside to comfort and to encourage us and to assist us in how we live. And I say to you, do you know that there is consolation in Christ? Do you know the encouragement, the comfort that comes from Jesus himself who ministers his comfort to us? Notice what also he says, if any comfort of love. If any comfort of love, this also is a very picturesque word, the word comfort here. It's the word of persuasive speaking. And the picture actually is of this very gentle and tender way of communicating to someone. Have you ever come up alongside someone and whispered in their ear something that was really comforting to them that they needed to hear at that time? As you know, I've said a lot, I coach fifth and sixth grade basketball players. And do you know sometimes the way to get through to fifth and sixth graders isn't to yell at them? What are you doing? Do you know sometimes they're so discouraged, you just need to come alongside and you just kind of whisper, hey, it's going to be okay. You're going to make the next one. You can do this. You got it. And what do? All right. Okay, sweet. I can. And all of us need that. We need that kind of gentle, tender speaking. And Paul is saying here, do you know that? Do you know the way the Holy Spirit speaks to you in tender words to tell you you're one of his, he's got this, it's going to be okay, there's peace and joy for you in your Christian life? Paul is just saying, of course you know this. This is a part of this gospel reality. He goes on to say, if any fellowship of the Spirit. That word there, fellowship, is one we've seen already in Philippians 1. It's the same word that has the idea of sharing, of partnership. It's the Greek word koinonia. And he's saying, is there any sharing that you have, any community, any connection that you have in the Holy Spirit? And I ask you, have you ever experienced that? I remember one of the most poignant times I experienced this. It was my honeymoon. Tabitha and I went down to the British Virgin Islands. And I think it was a Wednesday night, if I'm remembering correctly. And we said, let's go check out a church around here. Let's go see if anyone, there's a church around here. And we came to this little church in the British Virgin Islands, thousands of miles from home. We were the only one, we were the only white people there. There was about maybe 8 or 10 people. And we came into this group when they were having this Bible study here in this little, just little small group of people together. And I cannot even tell you to this day the kind of fellowship we had with those people. We had nothing in common, literally almost nothing in common. They didn't speak. They spoke English, but obviously not with the same accent that we did, with a Caribbean accent. They were of a different skin color, completely different life experience, completely different educational background, everything else that we had. And yet it was like we were knitted together in love. What's the only way that it can explain that? The fellowship, the Spirit. I look around at this church on different Sundays, and I say, what could possibly knit us together as a church? What could explain our community and our connection here in the inner city of Minneapolis other than what God has done? What is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit? And Paul is saying, if you know that, if you experience that, then what? Well, one more thing. He says, if there are any bowels and mercies, and this word bowels is just as the idea of just being at your gut, being at your core, something you feel very deeply, and he connects it to mercies, these compassions, these sympathies, like what really hits you in the gut when you're feeling compassionate for someone else. And Paul says, are there any of those? Does the Holy Spirit produce that kind of love in your life when it comes to someone else? Have you ever experienced that kind of tender mercy and sympathy from God himself, or from God flowing through another human being for you? You see, Paul is using these to say, since these things are true, since all of these relational aspects are true, then how are you going to live? And that's why I need to begin this morning this idea of saying, do you know these realities? Do you actually know, do you experience encouragement in Jesus? And I ask you that because, again, as we've been focusing on what it means to live out the gospel, this is where the rubber hits the road. We were having a Bible time yesterday morning, and we were reading in Genesis with my kids, and one of my kids just said very honestly, Dad, it's so hard to believe in God. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? What does that mean? And as we talked, it became clear. It wasn't that my child was pointing out that it's difficult to believe in the idea of God. It was that living in the reality of God, like really experiencing that God is real. And I had a chance to just say, well, actually, you will begin to see that as you get to know God. Right? There is a reality that you can only experience. You can't talk about it. And my child at her age has not experienced that yet, but by God's grace, she will. But the honesty of that, right? It living in that way. And as I thought more about that, I said, yeah, that's so true, isn't it? Because it's one thing to believe and profess the ideas of the gospel. I believe in those ideas. It's another thing to say, by God's grace, I have experienced the comfort of Christ. By God's grace, I experience the tender speakings of his love to me. I experience the sharing and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with my brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we have little in common. I know the tender mercies and compassions that come in a group in which God's people are united. And so I ask you this morning what Paul takes for granted, do you know, as your own lived reality? If you don't, you may be able to live in a kind of unity that is like this jar. You're just close. You're around other people. You're connected to them. You have common interests. You have a common culture. Sure, we'll get along. But you won't know this kind of unity. The unity that is magnetized, that is more internal than external in its control. And that leads us finally to what I'm going to call a gospel unity. There's a gospel priority. There is a gospel reality in the way we relate to one another and relate to God. And there is a gospel unity. Will you see how he thinks this magnetizing will look like in our church life together? He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Like-minded. This is a wonderful word. It's the idea of thinking the same way. You're going to be thinking the same way. Now, I wonder if this is the way that you relate to one another as Christians. Do you know how often we connect so naturally with people that we think the same way as? I remember this. If any of you know me well, you know that I'm a complete music nerd. And I like annoyingly so, okay? My wife and kids have stories that you probably just ask them about, you may not believe. But I remember as I was a music major in college, I was meeting with just a couple of classmates and we were analyzing the symphony score of one of Mozart's most famous symphonies. And you have to look at all these notes. And our assignment was to analyze the chord structure, the harmony structure that Mozart was putting out in this. And there was this one chord we couldn't figure out. And we were looking and we're scratching our heads. We're trying to put all the notes together. What chord is this? We can't figure it out. And then suddenly we looked at one another and it was like our eyes were this big. And we said, "Whoa, Mozart just used a German augmented sixth chord." And it was like we were like high-fiving each other. That's amazing. And then I'll never forget, we stopped and we looked at each other and we said, "Wow, we're nerds, aren't we? We are really weird, aren't we?" But you know what united us in that minute? We were thinking the same thing. We were thinking in the same way with the same kind of interest. And now Paul says, "You Christians, how do you think? How do you think in the same way?" He's going to tell us just a few verses later how you think. He uses the same word to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And next time we're together in a morning service, God willing, we'll be looking at that passage to how our thinking is the same humble kind of thinking that Jesus manifested, thinking the same thing. Notice what also he says this magnetizing will look like. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, loving the same thing. Have you ever united with someone around a shared love? I know some of you who are sports fans, you have. I remember a time when I was in law school, I went down to, drove a little ways to Indianapolis, where my alma mater was playing in the national championship game for basketball. And we happened to win. It was a thrilling game. And I cannot tell you how many people were best friends that they had never met before. You saw someone wearing the colors of your school. It was like, "Hey, yeah." And you gave them a high five. You'd never seen them before. "Yeah, go. We got it." Everyone was like that. Why? Because they were sharing the same love. They loved their school. They loved what had just happened. That's an entirely natural thing. But what Paul is saying to us is, if these relational realities are true, if the gospel is making this difference in your life, then what's your common love? What do you love? Do you love yourself? Do you love the things of this world? Or are you united in the same kind of love that has manifested to you in Jesus Christ and has changed your life from the inside out? He goes on to say not only this, but that they are to be of one accord. This word literally is reference to your soul. It means literally, if you were to translate it literally, to be together sold, to be sold together. Have you ever heard someone say they're a soulmate, someone else? We often think of that in terms of marriage. But there's a sense in which a Christian unity is a unity of soul. It goes to our very deepest essence because it's not rooted in our common culture. It's rooted in who we are in Christ. And all of these are getting at, including the last one when he says, of one mind. Same word as like-minded. I want you to be of one mind, of the same kind of thinking. It's all pointing us back to the gospel. Because how do Christians think? How do they love? What do they love? What is the very soul connection that they have? It's in the fact that they recognize before God that of themselves they're nothing. They have nothing to offer to him. They cannot earn their way into God's favor. They cannot enter the kingdom by their good works. And so it is those ones who have embraced the message of the gospel that have seen Jesus as their Savior, as their forgiveness of sins, as the one who brings them into life and joy and peace and unity together. As we saw last chapter, it is those who are around, united around the gospel, that are those who have the same kind of purpose, to see Christ magnified in this world, whether it's by life or by death, just like Paul did. And you see, the magnet is the gospel. The magnet is the gospel. It is the common reality that we share, that we have embraced and believed for ourselves, and that by God's grace is making a tangible difference in our lives, in what we feel and what we think and what we experience, in His consolation, in His comfort, and in His love. And that empowers us to be united together in one mind, in one heart, in one soul. And so, friends, as we close together this morning, I ask you, do you know these realities, the realities of the gospel? Have you embraced the gospel as your own in what you are standing in your life and death? And if that's the case, are you receiving this motivation to pursue a unity that isn't reflected in stuff, that isn't reflected in things and common ideas and causes, but is rooted in the very gospel that you have embraced? You see, I mentioned this with our church and in our fellowship here, and I'm so grateful for the way that you all have shown this kind of love and unity toward me as your pastor and to us as your leadership. You know that when you have a church that is bivocational, that doesn't have full-time pastor, that doesn't have full-time staff, there are going to be challenges that come with that. It's not going to be the best administration, the best organization. But you see, my conviction for this church has been that if you have people that are rooted in God's word, that you have people whose fundamental priority in life is the gospel, that you don't have to try to be the next big church. You don't have to try to be the next big thing, because the unity that God will create in your midst is something more powerful and more attractive than all the kinds of culture that we can try to create through stuff and things and other approaches that are not much different than this big jar trying to hold a bunch of different screws and nails together. You see, let's remember what our unity must be rooted in. It's the magnet of the gospel. And when we are experiencing those gospel realities for ourselves, we'll be empowered, motivated, ready to live out that same kind of unity that is at the heart of our gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this truth that Paul has so wonderfully communicated by your Spirit. And we do ask, Father, that you would apply that to our hearts today. We want to be people who reflect the wish of our Savior to be one, to be at unity with one another, to think the same thing, to love the same thing, really to feel the same thing. And so would you continue to work that in our church and in our life together here. Let's pause for a moment with our heads bowed. And I just invite you to ponder by the Holy Spirit today. Do you know the reality of the gospel? Have you embraced who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Have you entered the kingdom of God? That's the very first step to having community, true gospel community, to being united. And if you have any questions about that this morning, I or others here from the church would love to talk to you about what it means to enter the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But if that is you today and you have embraced the gospel, are you living out that kind of unity? Are you walking in the same love, the same mind, the same fellowship? And are you giving yourself to the community of God's people? Let's just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts before we close this morning. Kyle Foulkes, would you come close us in prayer?
Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Peter and his message and just speaking through him. I pray that as we move forward, I pray that you could just lead us into your righteousness, lead us together as one. God, this church has been a part of my life since I was in fourth grade, and the community has shifted, come and gone, but there's been such a strong community that stayed here and stayed faithful to you and stayed faithful to your word. And I just thank you so much for that community that has been there for when I've gone to college, come back and everything, and just that strong community that you've built here. And I pray that you could continue to build that, not just to build it, like Peter said, to become the next big church or to become the next big thing, but just to be a strong community, a welcome community, a welcoming community for those that need it. And I just pray that you could help us just to glorify you throughout our next week, and Lord willing, be able to come back here and worship you again next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.